Usually at this point, what we do is dismiss the children through fourth grade to children's church, but we're going to do something different today. Children, the little kids, preschoolers and up through kindergarten, are still welcome to go on to the back and join the children's church. But the grade school children, we're going to invite them to stay with us today, because this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is directed at you children. It's good for adults, too. There's a lot we can learn about how to obey our Heavenly Father from this passage, but it's directed at children. We've been studying Colossians chapter 3, and we've taken a break. We got sidetracked for a couple of months there, but now we're back to it, and we're going to finish up this chapter. And we left off, finished up verse 19, talked about marriage, and now it says, "Children, obey your parents," in verse 20, "in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." Now, he addresses children directly here, and that's why it wouldn't make any sense for us to send them out when we're going to talk about this passage. It's worth noting that children are addressed as responsible members of the congregation. Paul's writing a letter to the church, and he doesn't say, "Parents, make sure your children obey." He doesn't even say, "Parents, pass this command on to your children," because I know they're not going to be here when this letter is read. He just says, "Children, obey your parents." Children are not the church of the future. You've probably heard we need to take care of our children and train them up because the children are the future church. No, they're not the future church. They're part of the church right now, just as much as adults are. They're a part of the body. They have spiritual gifts. They have responsibilities to the body. They have the privileges of being in the body of Christ. I mean, think about it. What would Creekside be like if we had no children at all? You might say, "Well, boy, the church would be dead in one generation." No, I think the church would be dead right now. Our children are a critical part of who we are. You don't think of your kids in your house as being potential future family members. Right? I mean, they're your family right now. They're an important part of it. So, children are addressed, and it says, "Children." Oh, and by the way, those outlines, I hope all the kids have an outline. If you don't have a bulletin, any kid here not have a bulletin? Because what we're doing is you can fill in the blank deal there, and if you fill in all those blanks and bring it up to me. Now, if you need help from your mom or dad, then that's okay. You can get help from them. But anyway, if you get that all filled out, and then after the service, you bring that up to me, I've got a prize for you. So that's a little incentive for you to see if you can follow along. When it says, "Children, obey your parents," it's a very strongly worded command. It's much stronger than the one we saw for wives. This section, you have to understand the structure of the passage. First, it talks to wives and husbands, then children and parents, and then slaves and masters. So there's three groups of people where there's a subordinate and someone in authority. And each one, the subordinate is addressed first and said that they need to be submissive, and then the authority is addressed and there's limitations put on that authority. And if you compare this statement to the one about wives, this is much stronger. The command to wives was, the whole structure of it is different. It's a middle voice. The idea is submit yourselves. It highlights the voluntary nature of it. That's not to say, don't confuse that. That's not to say that it's optional. It's voluntary in the sense that it's not enforced. There's no, you know, a husband doesn't discipline his wife for disobedience or anything like that, like parents do with children. The command to children is absolute. Obey, just it says obey. And this is a very important command. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's highlighted in the Old Testament. In fact, the death penalty existed in the Old Testament for disobedient children. And there's a promise attached to it. It's the chief command that comes with a promise, Ephesians tells us. And you read through the Ten Commandments, and there's all these do this and do that and don't do this. And then you get to this one, and it says, if you do this, here's a promise. Your life is going to go well. It'll be well with you. Now, everyone wants his life to go well, right? Everyone wants to have a great life. And we want our kids to have a great life. And we do all kinds of things to see to it that it'll happen. People go to college because they think it'll help their life go well. People try to earn money because they want their lives to go well. People pursue all kinds of relationships because they want their lives to go well. And God says, if you want your life to go well, honor your mom and dad. And the command isn't just to honor, to obey, but to honor. Respect. If you're a child, it's your duty before God to honor and respect your parents. And it doesn't matter if they deserve it or not. In fact, the truth is, they don't deserve it. They really don't. I mean, they're sinful, created human beings with limited knowledge, limited power, and they make mistakes. You don't respect them because they deserve it. You respect them because it pleases God when you respect them. And He does deserve it. Now, He deserves it. When it says honor your mom and dad, your duty, your responsibility goes way beyond just doing what they say. I mean, think about this, kids. Is it possible, those of you kids here, is it possible to do what your mom and dad said and still be disrespectful or disobedient? Is that possible? Sure. Sure. I mean, if you do what your mom says to do, she tells you to do something and you grouch you about it, oh, man, you know, and you go stomping off, slam the door, and you do it. That's not obedience. That's not respect. When your mom and dad tell you to do something, what should you do? You should not only do it, but you should do it in respect. Immediately, you should say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, right? Now, that's hard in our culture. We don't live in a culture that does that. If you grew up in the South, it would be a little easier. For us, we're not used to that. And so if you do it, then not only do you have to do it, say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, but then you have the added chore of having to try and revive your dad who passed out because he's so surprised that you said that. Maybe we should practice. How about all the kids? Let's hear you all say, suppose your mom just told you to do something. Let's hear you all say yes, ma'am. Ready?
Yes, ma'am.
Hey, that's pretty good. How about yes, sir? Ready? Excellent. All right. See, that's not that hard, is it? Now, when it says, children, obey your parents, the word obey really literally means listen. It comes from the word listen. And the emphasis isn't just on what you do. The biggest emphasis is on the listening part. Now, that doesn't just mean hear the sounds that come out of your parents' mouth. It talks about giving credence to what they say, looking at what they say as being important. Listen. Take what they say and give weight to it and think of it as being something that means a lot. Take it seriously. And the older you get to be as a child, the harder that is. See, when you're real little, it's easy. Because when you're real little, you think your parents just know everything and that they're never wrong about anything. But by the time you're 16, you realize there are some things your parents don't have a clue about. In fact, there are some things that you know more about than they do. And so at that stage of life, it becomes very difficult to really listen to your parents. I mean, somebody's in their mid-teens or something. When you get to that point, you know so much more than you knew 2 years ago that it really seems like you're practically at the adult level of knowledge. And the things that you don't know, you don't know that you don't know them because you never knew them, right? So it seems like you know plenty. And when you want to do something and you give your whole argument to your mom and dad, you give all your reasoning for why you should be allowed to stay out later or have some privilege in the way that you dress or some place that you want to go, and you give all your full-blown argument to your mom and dad, and they're not convinced, it just seems like they're being irrational. And so when Scripture tells you to listen to your parents, that involves not just listening, but trusting what they say to be valid, to be wise. It means saying to yourself, even though it seems to me like mom's reasoning is not sound, still, I'm going to assume that she has some knowledge or some perspective that I don't have. I'm going to assume that there's more to this situation here than meets my 13-year-old eye or whatever. That's what it means to listen to your parents when it doesn't seem like they're right. And that's faith. That's what faith is. And it's difficult. It's very difficult when you get to be an adolescent, when you get to be in your teens. But it's exactly what Scripture calls for. Proverbs 1:8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life. And many, many others. I mean, there's all through Scripture, and all, especially in Proverbs, you find that. Listen. And Proverbs is the book that teaches you how to have a life that goes well. If you want a life that's really going to go well, just listen to what they say. And you don't just listen to them when you agree with what they're saying. You don't need a command. We don't need a command in the Bible to tell us to listen when we already agree. Everybody does that already. The point of this command is listen when you don't agree. Listen. Now, if your parents tell you to do something that would be sinful, don't do it. That's the only time. That's when you have to disobey. There are some parents that have told their kids not to become Christians. If your parents ever told you that, you just need to disobey them. I mean, if your parents tell you to do something that would be wrong, you can't listen then, but that's the only exception. And if your parents are beating you, leaving marks when they discipline you, injuring you, then that's pretty serious, and you need to talk to me about that. But if it's just a situation where you just disagree with them, you just don't agree with what they're doing, then you need to still, even then, listen to them. And the older you get, the more this applies. The word children here doesn't just mean little tiny kids running around. This is talking about anybody who's still living in the home of their parents, anybody who's still there under the care of their parents in their home. You say, well, wait a minute, what if I'm an adult child and I'm still living in the home? Well, it doesn't matter. You still fall into the category described by this term. Besides, I don't know why that would make any difference anyway. I mean, I'm 34 years old, and if I lived in someone else's home, I would fall. I mean, if our house burned down and I had to move in with Dave and Ruth or something and live in their basement, I mean, I would follow any household rules they had. I wouldn't have any problem with that. But your parents, even more so. Now, when you become married, you go off and establish your own home, then you're out from under that authority. But during the time you're under your parents' roof, you should not only follow their rules, but listen to their guidance and seek it and pay careful attention to what they say. Because God leads you through that. When your parents tell you that you're not mature enough to do something or to make a specific decision, that's not an insult. Listen to them. And give them more credit than you're naturally inclined to give them. If you're 16 and your mom says you don't have the maturity of an 18-year-old, that's okay. You're not expected to. You don't have to. That's not a bad thing. If you're 12 and your parents don't treat you like a 14-year-old, that's not an insult. In fact, it puts you in very good company. You're just like Jesus. Let me show you what I mean. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Right at the beginning of the New Testament, first there's Matthew, then there's Mark, then there's Luke. And if you look at the second chapter, towards the end of the second chapter, I'm going to show you something that's really interesting. People often wonder, what was Jesus doing between the time he was 12 years old up until the time that he started his ministry as an adult? We don't have any information about what was going on. What was that time like for him? And there's only one verse in the Bible that tells us how Jesus spent his teen years in his 20s. The answer is, right here in Luke 2, verse 52, the answer is he spent that time growing and progressing in four areas. Even though he was God in human flesh, during his teen years he was still lacking in four areas and needed to grow and mature. Now, Luke 2 tells us about an event that happened when Jesus was 12 years old. And then in verse 52, it describes what his life was like from that point on, from age 12 on to adulthood. And it says this, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with men. At age 12, Jesus was different from any other 12-year-old in that he was perfect and had no sin. But he was just like every other 12-year-old in that he was lacking mentally and physically and spiritually and socially and needed to grow. Now, everyone agrees that real little kids are lacking in those four areas. Even the kids understand that. Very young children need guidance. They need to grow. They need wisdom. They need somebody to take care of them. They don't have the sense to take care of themselves. If you leave a little kid by himself, they won't. I mean, they'll eat garbage. They'll eat nothing but, you know, corn pops and ice cream all the time or something. They'll just eat candy. They won't feed themselves well. They won't take care of themselves. They don't know what to do. Little kids have to grow socially. They have no clue how to get along with other kids. Some little kid sees another little kid with a toy, and it doesn't even occur to him that if he walks up and grabs the toy away, that it'll create a social difficulty. They need training, years of learning. But very often when a person reaches adolescence and they get to their teen years, then they assume, that's no longer true of me. I mean, once you hit your teens, you start feeling like an adult. But Luke 2:52 is talking about Jesus from age 12 on. So it's not talking about his early childhood when he was a tiny little kid. It's talking about his teen years. And first it says, number one, he lacked wisdom. He lacked wisdom. Jesus Christ lacked wisdom. He needed to learn things. He didn't know how to make good decisions in life. He didn't have enough knowledge as a teenager or life experience to successfully navigate through life without guidance from his mom and dad. Left to his own, he would have tended to make foolish decisions that would have caused problems. Now, I'm sure he was much wiser than an average 12-year-old, but still he needed to grow in that area. You say, wait a minute. At age 12, wasn't Jesus teaching the rabbis in the temple? Well, that's not really what it says. It says in Luke 2:46, it says that they found him sitting in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Now, he was giving some answers as well. The next verse says, everyone who heard was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So for a 12-year-old, he was advanced to the point that people were very impressed at his understanding, but still he needed to grow. And if that was true of Jesus Christ, it's true of you. Secondly, he lacked in stature. Obviously, he needed to grow up physically. Third, he says he grew in favor with God. Amazingly, even though he was already perfect and sinless, he had to grow and learn and make progress spiritually. And then fourth, he grew in favor with men. Socially, he had to learn social graces. He had to be taught how to get along. He needed people, to his mom and dad especially, to show him, teach him how people react to various things, what offends people, what encourages people, what annoys people, how people interpret various things, and how to get along. He needed to learn how to put people at ease, learn how to comfort people, learn how to motivate people, how to communicate to people and understand people. He's like any other teenage kid. He needed to learn how to smile and be confident when he's around adults, in his interaction with adults. I can see why Luke put this last, this one, this social one last, because it seems to me that's the last area where we tend to mature. It's the hardest one. Very often someone reaches his full height physically, and so he assumes he's mature, and he has a lot of knowledge, but he lacks understanding regarding how the subtleties of social interaction. That's what comes last. And if you're a kid, when you're growing up, especially in junior high, high school, you get a lot of pressure from your friends to be cool. And you being cool, what that is protecting yourself from ever being embarrassed. That's why people are cool, so that they'll never be embarrassed. It's just a way that you protect yourself. But when you become an adult, you have to learn how to get rid of that and how not to worry so much about protecting yourself from embarrassment so much so that you can be confident and warm towards people and smile and be comfortable and just be yourself without having to try and be someone else. Children need guidance in this area, especially teenage children. And this is especially the case when it comes to romantic relationships. Anyone who falls in love tends to make foolish decisions. Doesn't matter what age you are. That's just the way it is. And that's why we have the book of Song of Solomon to warn us against the dangers of romantic love. At any age, you tend to make foolish decisions if you really fall in love, but especially if you're young. And so it's extremely foolish to ignore your parents' guidance when you start dating extremely foolish. And it's not just foolish, but sinful. Because remember, obeying your parents is not just following rules, but listening to them and paying attention to their counsel. Now, let's look back at Colossians 3 for the reason. It says, children, obey your parents. Why? Because this pleases the Lord. First and foremost, obeying your parents should be a religious experience. It has more to do with your closeness and intimacy with God than it does with anything else. It's not just for a smooth running home. It's part of your worship. Too often our message to our children is just, obey, 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 do what I say. But that's not the most important thing. The crucial thing is that you obey with the motive of bringing pleasure to God. Obey because it brings pleasure to God. The idea that we would bring pleasure to God is absolutely one of the most amazing concepts that human beings are capable of contemplating. What could possibly be greater than bringing pleasure to Almighty God, the Creator? Scripture teaches that while God can be grieved or saddened or angered, it's also true that He can be pleased. He is eternally blessed. He's happy. God is happy. He experiences infinite pleasure all the time. He experiences that pleasure because of things that bring Him pleasure. And Scripture repeatedly speaks about His pleasure. And most of the things that bring God pleasure are things that only God can do. God works to bring about His own pleasure. He does that because He's not an idolater. He understands that the most important thing in the universe is the glorification of the true God, which is Him. And so He brings that about, and it brings His joy to His soul. Scripture talks about a lot of things that bring joy to God. It says He took pleasure in Christ, for one thing. God took so much pleasure in Jesus Christ that in Matthew 3:17, there's an outburst from heaven. God speaks out loud so everyone can hear and says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." He just makes me happy. God takes pleasure in everything He does, because He does everything that He does in order to please Himself. If God thinks of something that would please Him, He does it. Psalm 115:3, God is in heaven and He does whatever pleases Him. Isaiah 46:10, I say, my purpose will stand, God says, and I will do all that I please. He can do that because He only thinks of good things. God takes pleasure in the creation. The universe is a masterpiece of God's wisdom and order and beauty, and God loves it. And in Job 38, it says that when God created the world, He wasn't just sitting up in heaven with a straight face and the angels all up there falling asleep. No, Job 38 says they're shouting, there's shouts of joy in heaven when it happened. God takes pleasure in the greatness of His reputation. The Bible calls that His name. When you see God's name in the Bible, it's talking about His reputation. And many times, the Bible says the Lord is pleased to do something because it results in people holding Him in higher regard, thinking more of Him. It's a good thing for God to be famous. That's why we send missionaries. That brings Him pleasure. The main reason we send missionaries, the main goal of a missionary is not just to tell people about God so that maybe that person can go to heaven. That's a great part of it. But the most important part is just simply so God is more famous. That's why God Himself sends missionaries. In Isaiah 66:19, He says, I will send some to distant islands that have not heard of my name or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations. The most important goal for a missionary is to make God famous everywhere. So His name, His reputation might be proclaimed in every nation. And God takes pleasure in that. God takes pleasure in doing good things for His people. Jeremiah 32:41, He says, I rejoice in doing them good. God takes pleasure in justice. Proverbs 11:1 says, God delights in honesty in business transactions. God delights in His own wisdom and the way that He's revealed Himself, Luke 10:21. So God delights in a lot of things. There's a lot of things that make God happy, and most of them are things only God can do. However, there are some things that we can do that make God happy. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, we make it our goal to please Him. That's really our whole goal of life, to make God happy. But to do that, first you have to do what Ephesians 5:10 tells you to do and find out what pleases the Lord. So how do you find out? Well, you just look in the Bible, and it tells you all kinds of things. According to Revelation 5 and Revelation 8, our prayers are pleasing to Him. It says they rise up like incense to Him. That's something that smells good. It's like when you walk into your house and your mom's baking homemade bread in the oven and you smell it and you love it. It smells good. Yeah, that's what it's like for God when you pray. Romans 12:1 says, if you offer yourself to God as an act of worship, that's pleasing to God. Romans 14 says, if you care more about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit than you do about your own physical pleasures, that brings joy to God. It pleases Him. Philippians 4:18 talks about a church who gave money to support a missionary that proclaimed the gospel, and that was pleasing to God. So all those things bring pleasure to the heart of God. But there's one thing that children can do that bring pleasure to God, that can make God happy. There's one thing children can do that are like all those other things. Obey their parents. Listen to their parents. Because it pleases God. That is an incredible thought. Kids, don't obey your parents just to stay out of trouble. Don't obey your parents just to avoid being punished. Parents, don't make your children obey you just so that you can avoid being embarrassed. And you can take pride in what great, well-behaved kids you have. Don't make your kids obey you just so that you can enjoy the convenience of not having a wild kid, you know, a little peace and quiet. Don't make your kids obey you just to lighten your workload. Parents, teach your kids to obey you because the highest goal is God's pleasure. Children, obey your parents, not just to make them happy, but to put a smile on the face of God Himself. Parents, do you teach this to your kids? I mean, is this clear to your kids? What kind of lesson do we teach our kids when we tell them, don't do that, and then they go ahead and do it, and there's no consequence? And the next day, don't do that, and they do it, and there's no consequence. And the next time, don't do that, no consequence. And then the next time, don't do that, and they do it, and they break an expensive lamp. Now you're upset. Oh, you're going to get disciplined for disobeying. And, you know, you're spanking the daylights out of them because they disobeyed and they didn't, you know, they weren't listening and stuff. Why do we do that? Is it because we're trying to teach them that, I mean, you're in trouble now because my greatest concern is the pleasure of God? Wham, wham, wham. No. I mean, that doesn't teach them that, does it? All that teaches them is disobedience is no big deal. The only thing that really matters is money. Well, let's be honest. I mean, we're not disciplining them because of disobedience. We're just disciplining them because of the lamp. And we're mad. We need to teach them the uppermost in our priority list and teach them to have uppermost in their priority list the pleasure of God. Those of you still living with your parents, the next time you really, really want something, and you're going to ask your mom and dad, before you even ask, you need to settle in your own mind, how important is this thing that I want? Is it more important or less important than pleasing God? Ask yourself that question. Is it more important or less important than honoring my parents? Make sure you answer that question firmly in your mind before you even ask. So that if your parents say no to the request, you'll already know how you're going to respond. If pleasing God is more important, then honoring your parents is more important. And so if you go to your parents thinking, I really, really want this, but honoring mom and dad is more important to me even than this thing I want so much, then if they say no, how am I going to honor them? What am I going to do to honor them when they say no to this? If they say yes, what am I going to do to honor them then? How am I going to go about listening to them? If I know already that I'm not going to agree, That's the attitude you need to come with. Okay. So that's pretty simple. Children, obey your parents. Listen to them. Now, let me just say a few things about how to become obedient, how to pull this off. I mean, you might be sitting there thinking, listen, I want to be obedient, but I just fail all the time. I don't know what's wrong with me. Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with you. Same thing's wrong with me and your parents. You disobey your parents for the same reason I disobey God. The reason we keep on doing wrong things, even after we've become Christians, is because, the Bible says, because of what kind of bodies you have. What kind of bodies we have. That's the reason. You see, we have bodies that can see candy, but can't see God's kingdom. That's the problem with our bodies. We can taste cookies, but we can't taste the pleasures of heaven yet. The bodies we have now can enjoy playing or being with a real good friend or doing all kinds of fun things. But what we can't do with this body is see a smile or a frown on the face of God. We have bodies that can only see part of the story, the least important part. And we have bodies that can only see the things that don't matter as much as the things that we can't see. And what we can't see or touch or feel are the really important things. And so Romans 7 says that the result of that is the fact that you have this kind of a body, this kind of flesh, is that your body ends up being a slave to sin. Because the devil, all the devil has to do to get you to sin is to show you something that you're not allowed to have that's something that you can really feel or touch or see. If you could see God, if you could see Him, if you could see good and evil for what it really is, if you could touch the kingdom of God, then you would never even want to sin as a Christian. You would never even want to. Because you have a good heart. When you become a Christian, God gives you a good heart. If you had a body that could do all that, then you wouldn't even want to sin. So, what is the key to teaching your body, this body that you have, how to say no to your body when what it wants is wrong? The answer is faith. Now, I need a volunteer, one of the kids, to be a volunteer. All right, come on up. Now, I'm going to give you a choice.
Okay.
You can have this $5 bill or this piece of paper. Now, if you choose the $5 bill, it's yours to keep, and you can have it, spend it, do whatever you want with it. But you can't have this piece of paper then. But if you choose the piece of paper, then you can have the piece of paper, but you can't have the $5. So it's up to you. You can choose whatever you want. But before you choose, let me just tell you one thing that you have to know. If you the paper, you're better. I really care about you. I mean, I love you, and I want you to know that if you choose the paper, you're better off choosing the piece of paper. In the long run, you're really better off to choose a piece of paper. But you can choose whatever you want. If you choose the piece of paper, you can't have the $5. Are you sure? Because you can't. All right. Well, you can't have the $5 then. Here's the paper. Here, come over here for just a second. Because I want you to read that little note. It's just a note. But I want you to read it so everyone can hear it. So there's a microphone for you.
It says, "Thank you for trusting me. You made the right choice. Now I get the pleasure of giving you what I really wanted to give you, this $20 bill. It's yours to spend however you want. Have fun, Pastor Darrell."
There you go. Thanks, man. All right. You can sit down now. Thanks. The $5 bill. See, now next time I ask for a volunteer, it won't take so long, will it? The $5 bill. When you're tempted to do something wrong, the $5 bill is like what the devil is offering you. It's something you could see. See, he could see that, right? I mean, he could see that. He couldn't see what was in the note. He just had to trust me on what was in the note. What the devil offers you is a $5 bill. He says, here's something you can see. Here's something you can touch. You know it's good. You know you're going to like it. All God offers you is some promises written on some paper. That's it. And the only way you're going to choose what God says over something you can see that you really want is if you really trust God's goodness. You really trust Him that when He says, I love you, and I'm telling you, you're going to be better off if you go with this. It's only when you believe that that you'll tend to want to choose that. Now, if he'd have come up here and he knew that if he thought that I hated him, then he would have chosen the $5, right? The only reason he chose the note is because when I said, I care about you, I love you, and I'm telling you that this is better, he believed me. That's all God's asking from you, is just believe Him. If you believe what He says, that's when you'll choose what He offers instead of something that's so enticing that you can see, feel, and touch. It's faith. That's why faith is the key to a righteous life. Remember that when you're tempted to disobey. The thing that you want so much, it's just a $5 bill. But obeying God by listening to your parents is like the note. And I promise you, it'll be better than a $20 bill. Just trust Him. And I'm not telling you to trust your parents. I'm not telling you to trust your parents because you can't fully trust your parents to always do what's best. You can't. Sorry, parents, but I have to let the cat out of the bag. The fact is, your parents have a few problems. For one thing, your parents have no idea what's going to happen in the future. They don't know the future. They can't see the future. They don't. For another problem, they can't see what's in your heart. They have to guess what's in your heart. They don't know if you're being honest, if you're being dishonest. I mean, they have no way of knowing. Not only that, on top of all that, they have limited ability to appreciate how important things are to you. They don't know for sure. On top of all that, they're limited in the amount of time they have, and they're limited in the amount of money they have. And beyond all that, they just simply don't know what's best in a lot of cases for you because they don't know what's going to happen. If they let you go to a party, they don't know what's going to happen there. They have no way of knowing. For all they know, you'll go to the party and you'll lead someone to the Lord, and the person will become a Christian because you went to the party. On the other hand, maybe some terrible thing will happen at the party. They don't know. They have no way of knowing. And yet God has given them the full responsibility of trying to make a wise decision to tell you you can or can't do something based on so many limitations that they have. Of course they're going to make wrong decisions from time to time and mistakes and poor judgments. You can't trust your parents to always be right. And I'm not asking you to. What I'm asking you to do is trust God to lead you through what your parents say, regardless of whether what your parents say is right or wrong. Do you understand that? God can lead you through anything your parents say, even if your parents are mistaken about something. God is not limited by your parents' limitations. Doesn't matter if they make mistakes. God can still lead you through their mistakes. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Suppose God knows that the best thing that could happen for you is for you to move from where you are to another town. He knows that's best for you because if you move to this other town, that's where you're going to meet these really, really good friends or the person you're going to marry or something like that. God knows that the best thing for you is to be in this other town. So God needs to get you to this other town. Or maybe he knows if you stay in this town, you get hit by a bus or something. I mean, whatever. So God knows. Your parents don't know. God is going to get you to that town. One way or the other, God is going to get you where he wants you. Now, he can use a wise decision that your parents make to get you there, or he can use a foolish decision. If you happen to have foolish parents, he could do that too. No problem. But he'll get you there. Maybe your parents will make a wise decision, move there because they need to, you know, be in a different house. They need to live in some cheaper house, or your dad has to be closer to work or something like that. Or maybe they'll move there for a foolish reason. Maybe you wear your hat a little crooked one day and your mom says, "You're in a gang, we're moving." And so you're just like, "That's ridiculous, I'm not in a gang." But then they move because of some silly thing. And you say, "That's ridiculous." Still, you can trust God to make sure that wherever you end up is where you're supposed to be, even whether or not your parents understand what's going on or not. God leads you through your authorities. And if you can understand that as a child, your whole life will go better because you're always going to be under authority. And one of the greatest things you can learn is the pleasure and the privilege of being under authority. Frankly, I have to tell you, all of you, I do not understand why people chafe so much under authority. I love being under authority. I always have. It's the one time in life when you can have something that's not addressed in Scripture and know exactly what God's will is for you. All the rest of life is hard because you have to make decisions based on wisdom, and that's so hard, not knowing the future. But the one time when you know for sure what God's will is for you is when some authority tells you you have to do something. I was fired from 3 jobs. All 3 times, I had no idea God wanted me to leave that job. But I was under some other people's authority, and when they said, "You're out of here," then I knew for sure it was God's will for me not to stay there. That relieves me of the burden of having to try to make the decision based on wisdom. And parents, it is cruel. It seems nice, but it is cruel to put the weight of wisdom decision-making on your children too early. It's a privilege to be under authority. It's your authority that has to answer to God. It's your authority that has to decide who's right, which is right, which is wise, which is wrong, and has to and make sure that they don't make a dumb decision. But if you're under that authority, you can just relax and say, "Oh, God's going to put me where He wants me regardless. All I have to do is obey and respect my authority." What a privilege that is. We should learn to treasure that privilege because you're always going to be under somebody's authority. And that's one reason why it's so important to God. Because children who are allowed to be disobedient, when that happens in a society, the entire society will crumble. Not only will it ruin that kid's life, it'll ruin the life of the whole society. You cannot, if you can't respect or obey your parents, you're going to struggle your whole life under authority and it's going to ruin everything. A whole generation grows up like that, and you have disaster. That's why in the Old Testament, a child was put to death if he was continually disobedient, Deuteronomy 21. And in the last days, when the whole world is plunged into devastating chaos and disaster, one thing that will bring that disaster about is children will be disobedient to parents. 1 Timothy 3 says, "Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power, have nothing to do with Him." That's why, because of this verse, we understand for an older student, junior or senior high, rebelliousness against your parents is a matter of church discipline. It's very serious. God, in Romans 1, we find that the bottom of depravity is disobedience to parents. So, God has set before you 2 paths. The path of rebellion, which leads to destruction, or the path of trusting God to guide you through life, through your authorities, regardless of what your authorities know or don't know. Trust God. Just trust God. Listen to what God says to you. Jeremiah 29:11, He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares Yahweh. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Isaiah, he says in chapter 46, "I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you." He didn't create you just to let your life go down the tubes. If you trust Him, He'll carry you through life. He'll use good things and He'll use bad things. He'll use wise decisions, He'll use dumb decisions. He'll do all that and bring it to the point where He's bringing about His plans for you. Absolutely every single thing that happens to you, he'll use to bring about exactly what's best for you. Just trust him. Just trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for this great privilege of being under authority. It's hard to appreciate, Father, when we reach that time of life when you've designed us to crave freedom, to crave independence, which is a good thing. And Lord, we pray for the kids here at Creekside as they reach that point, that they would know how to pursue freedom and pursue being an adult and responsibility and independence while still maintaining respect and honor for their parents. And I pray for us as parents that we would understand how to make that transition as well. And help all of us, Lord, to be grateful for the privilege of being under authority and to love and honor our authorities out of a great, profound fear of you and honor and respect and love of you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.